You know, as Ben just mentioned a second ago, what a perfect picture of the church looks like. And I can really see that. I've seen that throughout the years here at Harmony. When I first came to Harmony, it was clear to me that this was a family-oriented church. I mean, myself, I was a single guy when I first came here, 5 years ago. And when I came here, I saw it. I saw the roots running deep. There was family throughout. I mean, the cousins, the brothers, the sisters, grandparents, the grandchildren. Everybody in this church is related somehow. But somehow, even with me being a single guy, I have no family out here whatsoever. Me and my mom moved out here back in 2004 to Edgemoor, and I had nobody else, no other family out here. Even with me having nobody else, and you guys running so deep in your roots, you still made me feel like I was part of a family somehow. You still made me feel like I fit in here. You still made me feel accepted, even with the stuff that I brought in from the life that I was living. And I found it kind of a shock. I found it kind of a shocking thing to me because, and I'll tell you why, because I had never really seen anything like that in church. I hadn't really seen, I mean, as far as the family stuff, I've seen that as far as the moms and dads and children. But I haven't seen much of just the deep-rooted relationships running through the church as a whole. And I most certainly didn't see it as far as extending to outside the family, bringing people in as new family members, as what happened to me at HBC. But I also had never seen that really on the Austin side of my family, my dad's side of the family. My grandma went to church, and then that was kind of it. And at the very end of my dad's life, me, my mom, and my dad, we all went to church together for the last couple of years, but that was it. So it was a shocking thing to me to see the way that you guys valued and viewed relationships with one another and how you extended that loving kindness onto others that were new to the church. And I pray that if you're here this morning, if you're visiting with us this morning, I pray that you're feeling the same thing that I felt over 5 years ago. Because I know every time I'm surrounded by this body of believers, I feel that way. I'm encouraged, I'm uplifted, I feel loved on. And I pray that if you're visiting, you feel the same way. But as I was reflecting on the way that you guys accepted me and the way that you guys kind of valued the relationships 5.5 years ago, even up to today, I was like, man, there's got to be something there. There's something different about this congregation and other congregations that looks like this than what I've been a part of before. And so I was digging around, and as I was studying for this sermon today, I mean, it just hit me clear as a bell that you guys kept your focus on Jesus Christ. You guys kept Jesus central of your relationships. And that's what it takes to have a relationship like that. In the roles that you were playing towards me as a newcomer to this church, as roles that you were playing to your daughters and sons, to your parents, to your grandchildren, whatever it was, you were keeping your focus on Christ. And that's what it takes to continue relationships like this. That's what it takes to continue bringing new families in and to let them feel loved on and to let them see Jesus Christ. Literally for you to be the display of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul has taught us throughout Colossians that it's all about Christ. And today as we talk about what that looks like in the Christian home and at work, we're going to see what it is to keep it all about Christ. The church as a whole, it must reach its potential in Christ. The message of the church is Jesus Christ. The ministry of the church is Jesus Christ. The church must be focused on Jesus Christ. And the church must live freely in Jesus Christ and not obey the false teachings of this world, as we've already heard from Paul in Colossians earlier on. And guys, this church isn't some building. This church isn't just this structure here. This church is you. This church is me. We must stay focused on Christ in our relationships this way. We've got to continuously focus on that. We are free in Christ. We are free in Christ to live in a right relationship with God the Father. And as we talk about this, as we're talking about this morning through our text this morning, we're going to see that we are free in Christ to live in right relationship with each other. And that's not just here. that's at home, that's at all people that surround us, that's at work, including unbelievers and believers. We have a role to play. God has called us to a role. We got to play that part and play it well in our hearts. We are well on the way to living the life that God has created us to live when Jesus Christ is the filter through which we look at the world, through when we look at other people. We can see them as Jesus Christ sees them. That's what we're called to do. That's how we're called to look into other people's lives and to look onto other people. Not with the judgment that culture says it's okay to do, but with the love of Jesus Christ and the way that He sees us. So in accordance with the theme of Colossians, as we talked about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, we're also going to look at becoming mature in Christ, as Paul has exhorted his believers in the text that we'll look at today, to become mature in their private or personal home and work relationships. You know, if Christians are to look at everyone as to being equal, we've got to face the question of how members in various stations, such as wives and husbands, children, parents, masters and slaves, as Paul talks about, we've got to look and see how they can relate to one another. We've got to see the role that God's called us to play in each one of these stations. But a few truths that I want you to grasp right offhand. And the very first truth is putting on the age of the new life into practice begins at home. God wants nothing more than family discipleship happening in your house. He wants you raising up your kids in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens at the home where your family is. That's where it begins at church. As it says in Colossians 3:12-14, Patrick led us there last week. It says to put on those tender mercies, the kindness, the meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. And above all, put on love. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more difficult than living that out. Living in a family where there's virtues of compassion and kindness, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and professions of love are tested daily. Man, it's difficult. And I know this personally. And if I can be completely transparent with you and just be completely open with you, I can say I know this personally because I've suffered through this just this past week. Just this past week, Monday, Rebecca had dental surgery. And with her having dental surgery, I knew that meant I was going to have to watch the boys for a period of time. Maybe Monday and Tuesday, whatever it may be. So I was already fretting about having to study for the sermon and talk in front of you guys because I'm really anxious and nervous and don't like to talk in front of people. So I was already fretting about that. And then, on top of this, starting out the week with knowing that I got to watch the boys instead of being here doing this. And then, on top of that, Charlie decides that at, 2 a.m. on two different nights, it's okay to rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. At least that's what I should have been doing. I should have been giving God the glory, glory. The time that I got to spend with my little boy in those wee hours of the morning. So, a few nights with only a couple of hours of sleep. A rocky start to the beginning of the week, I started to get very irritable. Started to get very frustrated at just about anything. And by Thursday, my kindness, it just wasn't anymore. There wasn't much kindness. I was pretty rude and pretty quick to respond. I didn't show meekness. I didn't show patience. I wasn't bearing with Charlie very well at the wee hours in the morning. I was very frustrated, and I let him see that. I wasn't showing my tender mercies and love and compassion to Rebecca either. And for that, I ask for forgiveness. But it is hard at times in your own home to display the gospel. And we must come back to focus on Christ and put Him in the center of it all. Using God's Word to reveal to us our faults and our weaknesses and where we just mess up. But also to realign ourselves with the life that God has intended us to live. Guys, I told you by Thursday I was irritable. By Thursday I wasn't the kindest person. By Thursday, I felt like I had enough. By studying the scripture and being in prayer and talking to my brother in Christ, Patrick, about some of this stuff that I was going through, talking with Rebecca through it, Friday I was good. God had lifted those burdens off of me. Through discussing it with my wife and asking for forgiveness, God had taken that from me. I had to realign myself with the role that God has called me into, looking at His text. That's what we must do. We must seek out God's will for our lives and the roles that He's called us into. The second truth is that Paul makes it clear that the call to set your mind on the things above, as we've seen in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, does not mean that you can brush aside your family obligations here below. We can't just take for granted everything that we have here and say that, you know, it's for us and be self-absorbed in that. And say that we're setting our mind on higher things. Christ has put the people in your life on purpose. They didn't just willy-nilly show up out of nowhere. Just as Patrick said last week, God gave you your family. Paul says you have an obligation to your family. Depending on what you are, if you're the wife, if you're the husband, the child, whatever it may be, God's given you that, and He's put you in that role for a purpose. And you have to do your part. And the last truth, starting this off, is becoming a Christian does not cancel the requirement for you to show respect to authority or to fulfill your duties. You who are under the Christ lordship should serve others more gladly and faithfully than anyone else at all. Guys, as we'll read in a few minutes, if you're going to be serving somebody as you serve the Lord, you've got to do it heartily. You can't just go in there and just brush it through. You've got to be a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So biblically, let's think about what it looks like. How do we know how to live out our roles that God has called us into in the relationships that God's made us part of? Well, let's let God's Word answer that for us this morning as we walk through it. If you will, turn to Colossians 3, verse 18, and I'm working through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, 18 through 4, 1. If you'll turn there and follow along as I read from God's Word. God's Word says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let us pray. Father God, God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for your word and how you reveal yourself to us through it, Father God. Lord, I pray that this morning as we just unpack with what your word says, Father God, that we will see in our lives the faults and the weaknesses and the cracks and the things that make us stumble. And Father God, that we will cling to you, Father God, to realign us to where we need to be everything that you have called us and created us to be, Father God. Lord, I pray that in the hearts of us this morning, Father God, that the Holy Spirit is stirring and convicting, Father God, helping us to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray that this morning, if there's anybody in here that does not know Jesus Christ, Father God, that today would be the day that they would give their lives to you for an eternal promise of life with God. Father God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for each one that's here this morning, Father God. I pray that you would bless them. And Father God, I pray for the ones that long to be here but can't, God, that you would just bless them as well. Father, I love you, and it's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. You know, something that we need to understand about this passage at the very forefront is that it is countercultural. It's different culturally from what we know today and what we see today in our own culture. And that's okay, as we'll dig into in just a few minutes. It's okay to be countercultural, but we live in a world that is broken. We live in a culture that is broken. The culture across America as a whole seems to do life and seems to do family backwards from what God has intended it to be. So it's important that we get the family relationships and family discipleship right, so that we stay in alignment with what God has called us to. That we stay in alignment with the will of God for our own lives. That we stay in alignment for the role that God has called us to be. Our first point of two today is that we should display the gospel in our homes. And this morning, as Paul has started off with marriage, so will we. We'll start with marriage. And marriage is to be a reflection of Jesus' relationship with the church. Nothing else. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Man, the act of submission from the wives to the husbands is reflected in the way that it is something that is expected from all Christians to Christ. We are to submit to Christ, and that is our example from a church to Christ, from wives to husbands. We can see that in the fact that Jesus is the groom and the bride of Christ is the church. We are expected to submit to Him and to His ways and to His will for us. But for the relationship between wives and husbands, this does a couple of things. Physically and spiritually here, it draws out the good attitudes from your husbands. Wives, you literally help whenever you submit to your husband in a biblical way. You help him put on those tender mercies, that kindness, the humility, the meekness and patience, the forgiveness and the lovingness that needs to be there. You aid in that. You help him. You uphold him and encourage him in submission to him. You encourage him in doing so. Paul didn't say to just recklessly obey your husbands, though. He said to submit to them, and there is a difference. To say to obey is got an active imperative behind it, meaning that there's an active requirement that you do so. But to submit is on your own willing, and is on your own will of doing. Submitting to your husbands isn't a universal law that ordains masculine dominance. Yet it says to do it as fitting to the Lord. See, that's the part that can't be overlooked. It can't be overlooked because if your husband's really not walking down the road following Jesus Christ, Paul didn't say to continue to obey him. He said submit to him. So if you're to submit to your husband and he's not even walking following the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that look like? Well, there's a couple of different ways that you can do that, wife. Practically speaking, in your physical everyday life, you can submit to a husband that is not following Jesus Christ by compensating and leading in his lap. You still display the gospel in your role as a wife. You lead in his lap. Where he doesn't measure up, where he doesn't sum up to display his part of the gospel, you continue displaying the gospel of Jesus Christ in your family. But you also ask how you can pray for him. That's part of displaying the gospel. You can ask him to pray for you. He gives a challenge there. Jesus challenged, it's okay. You can also ask for his input on leadership and decisions still. Because as you submit to him and you display that gospel of Jesus Christ to him and you're asking for his leadership, there's a chance that he's going to take your submission and your thoughts into consideration. The command of submission really has nothing to do with making less of women and more men, but rather displaying the gospel in the role that you're called into, wives. Wives, it really does show your allegiance to Jesus. Jesus Christ when you submit to your husband. We read in Ephesians 5, which is very similar to Colossians 3 here. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So, guys, I'm going to talk to you for just a second. Husbands, what does it look like to live out a biblical headship in our lives? In the role of living a biblical headship, what does that look like? I can tell you what it doesn't look like. We're going to run through some misinterpretations real quick. Three misinterpretations. Husbands are never commanded to rule over their wives, but to love them. To continuously love them. That is your command that we see from Paul, not to rule over them. Headship, too. Headship is never portrayed in Scripture as means for self-satisfaction. In fact, your loving kindness towards them should satisfy them, not yourselves. And three, headship is not the power of a superior over an inferior. Now, I think of Christ in this picture here. As Christ, we see Him as superior because He is God. Yet He took Himself out of heaven and He stepped down to earth to take on what we deserve as wrath from God. If we can try to equal our playing field here, we are not superior husbands over our wives. But this is what headship is. This is what biblical headship looks like. Biblical headship is God's biblical design for order, security, and blessing in which women are not lowered, but made or not lowered or made subordinate, but instead are served, are cherished, are respected, protected, and encouraged to become all that God has intended them to become. That is your part, guys, to do that in a loving way. So how does that look like? What does it look like for husbands to do that? How can we love our wives as Christ loved the church? 3 points. Guys, I want you to write these down. First point, love first. Okay? We can get that from 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Guys, we love because Jesus first loved. We love our wives first. We don't wait around for them to do something great and then we fall in love with them. We can't wait for them to satisfy us and then we fall in love with them. There is nothing that you nor I have done to earn the love of Christ. It's just the fact that He loved us first. We have to love our wives the same way. Husbands, we can't just sit around waiting for them to do something. Love them. Second, love them sacrificially. Don't sacrifice your family. Don't sacrifice your marriage at the altar of business or financial gains or either self-absorption. Jesus sacrificed His life for His bride, the church. Guys, if Jesus can sacrifice His life, He steps out of heaven and is nailed to a cross to take on our sins because He loves us, it's not much for us to sacrifice what we want to love our wives the way Christ loved us. And three, we are to love them permanently. Jesus has promised to never leave us. Guys, even when we do dumb things. I said I failed earlier in this week. I did something dumb. I got out of the wheel that God had called me to, and I had to get straightened up pretty quick. But Jesus never left me in that moment. He was right there beside me the entire time. And we, as husbands, have to continue to love our wives that same way. Even when times get hard and times get tough, as Christ loved His bride, as He still does love His bride, we have to continue loving our brides the same exact way. This is a demanding task, fellas. Not because wives make it difficult to love them, but because we are often too prideful to humble ourselves the way that Christ humbled Himself to love the way that we're supposed to love. Paul wrote this and laid it down in a way that reminds husbands of their obligation in the Lord. to love our wives. I mean, if you think about it for a minute, when we come into a marriage, we make a covenant with the person that we're married. I made a covenant to Rebecca when I married her, to love her, to cherish her. But I didn't do that on my own power, and she didn't do her part on her own power. Together we made a covenant to God, saying that this marriage was built on love, and love comes and flows from God, and that this marriage is built on God. And guys, that's where our marriage has to keep its foundation built on. It has to be on love. Marriages aren't just some arranged thing anymore to where people create legitimate heirs of land and property or money or whatever it is. Marriages have to be founded on love. God has to be built into that. And then Paul goes further on to say, not be bitter towards them. I told you guys I failed this one. Don't be bitter towards them. Meaning that even when they fail in their part of submission, love them. Doesn't matter. It's not about how they can satisfy you, as I said. You've got to love them. Even when we fail as a church to do the things that Christ has called us to do, He still loves us. We have to take that example and apply it to our lives and love our wives the same way that Christ loves His bride. Guys, we have to show a highlighted display of the gospel in those moments, in those tough times, in those times where we think it's just, we can't just take anymore. We have to show, we must show a display of the gospel to our wives, letting them see Jesus in us. I want to take a moment just to break right here for a second, because Paul jumps on talking about children, but I want to talk about singles for just a moment as we talked about marriage. If you're single, a single parent, you're a single wife, or a single mama, a single dad, whatever it may be, you're still called in that role to be that role by God. You're still called to be the parent that God has placed you in. So if you have children, if you're looking for dating somebody or whatever it may be, if you're single right now, I don't want you to take this stuff trivial. I don't want you to take this stuff lightly, okay? Because even if you're a single dad, even if you're a single mom, if you're just single and you don't have any kids at all and you're just looking for dating, if you're not dating somebody for marriage, then stop dating. If you're not looking for somebody to fulfill the role, husbands, if you're not looking for a wife and you're not looking for that submissive part in her part, wives, if you're not looking for that loving part out of a husband, change your perspective. Start looking for what God has called people to. It's important that you don't take it lightly. It's important that you understand the roles of husbands and wives. Because if you don't, and you fail to see the roles of husbands and wives as a biblical design, then you've already messed up the foundation of the marriage. Don't do that. But then Paul moves on concerning children. And he tells them, he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing to the Lord. And parents, I know you're thinking right now, this is the best part. My kids got to obey me now. But here's the deal, parents. This kind of comes back on you too. Because parents, you should have the best interest for your children always. Christian parents, through family discipleship, you should continuously point your child to Christ in every single situation. This is the reason why it's pleasing to the Lord for your children to obey you. If you're asking anything else from them, anything that's unseemly at all, then your child should always follow the ways of the Lord. And if you're leading them any other way than in the way of the Lord, then don't expect them to obey you all the time. But here's the deal. It's imperative. It's so important that we don't just take this this for granted, saying that you have to obey us no matter what. Because what Paul writes here, this obedience, when we see the obedience from our children to us as parents, it can transform into obedience from them to parents, to from them to the Lord. And guys, we've got to lead them there. Parents, we've got to lead our children there. I said earlier that it starts at home. Family discipleship is something that God has created. We've got to help our kids see the gospel. We have to be a display of the gospel in their lives, so that when they do obey us, they're obeying Christ. But Jesus was this example of a child that obeyed his parents. As we see in Luke 2:51, it says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart." The middle schoolers that went on our retreat a few weeks ago, they learned and heard of the importance and the impact of imitating Jesus Christ. And I would say it again, and in fact, I'm going to use the same stuff again on our high school retreat in a few weeks. We have to imitate Christ. And that's even in our obedience to our parents. And grown children, this counts for you too. Obey your parents. But if you are obedient to your parents, the reason why that's so important is because it is a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It really is. For the people that surround you, for your friends that don't know Jesus Christ, for the rest of the world that culture says, you know, it doesn't matter that you're this old. You please yourself. You do whatever it takes to please yourself. And don't worry about what anybody else says. It looks different. And people want to know what is different about that child. Why do they obey so well? Why are they doing that? What is going on with them? Heart change. That's what it is. It's a heart change. And you are a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world, and to the rest of your friends, and to everybody else whenever you obey your parents in that manner. And Father Paul reminds us to not be provoking toward our children. Paul literally is saying that we should not irritate them, that we should not give them unreasonable demands either, that we've got to be careful in doing so. There's a danger in asking too much of them and stirring them up and agitating them, and that danger is that they would become discouraged, both in you as a parent, in me as a parent, and in the gospel of grace. See, both praises for well-doings and loving discipline are necessary to rear our children in the instruction and the ways of the Lord. And think about Christ for just a minute. He's always an encouragement to my life. I can say that. I know there's challenging times that come, and I got to sit back and step back and say, hey, what's going on here? But Christ always reveals something to me that He's doing in my life, even if I don't see it at the very beginning, that's encouraging to me. Christ is always there to just lift us up whenever we fall. Christ is always there to fix us when we're broken. Christ has always been there to love us even when we were against Him. So I say to you, don't condemn your children. Love them the way Christ loves us. When they fall, when they mess up, don't be harsh with them. Love them the way Christ loved us when we fall, when we mess up. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, or through Him, the world might be saved." Guys, it's important that we follow that example. That we're here to help rear our children to the Lord. Not to break them down every time they fall or mess up, but that we help rear them to the Lord. Paul now transitions from the home life to work life. And it looks a little bit different here from what we know, but the application still fits and the application is still the same. Paul says in verse 22, he says, "Bondservants, obey everything your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Some of you may have a version that starts that passage off with the word slaves. And whether it says slaves or bondservants, it means the same thing. And it's important that we understand a couple of things about what biblical slavery looked like in that age. One is that slavery looked a little different than what we know as America as a whole. And what it looked like is that some bondservants, a lot of bondservants actually, a lot of slaves, went on a volunteer basis. They may not have the trade skills that they needed to survive wherever they were, so they went to work for a family, knowing that they would survive, at least, at the least. And there were some slaves that had pretty much no choice because of their trade skills and where they had been and where they had grown up, but a lot of them did have that volunteer status. Some slaves ended up working as slaves because of a punishment for a crime or for debt or because of a prisoner of war. And that's how they ended up there. So it's not exactly like we can picture in American history. It's a little bit different, but one thing that we must keep in the forefront of our minds, one thing that we must understand is that Paul certainly is not condoning slavery at all here. Paul was actually completely against slavery. Matter of fact, if you could read on into the book of Philemon, Philemon was a slave owner, but he was also a Christian. And he had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus was actually a Christian too. And Onesimus was able to talk to Paul, and Paul was able then to go talk to Philemon and tell Philemon, hey, you got to do your brother in Christ right. Paul doesn't address slavery here because he's not concerned about a societal change. That's not his primary concern. What his primary concern is the heart change of the lives of the individuals and the community that he's writing this book to. And with the heart change of the people, then will come the culture change. Then will come the societal change. Matter of fact, the Bible is not primarily concerned with changing politics, but bringing dead hearts of sinners back to life, teaching them what it means to follow Jesus Christ. But we can still apply these same principles here to our work lives today. I know some of you have got great jobs that you absolutely love. You got supervisors or bosses that you can absolutely deal with at any time, on any basis, and you absolutely love them. Others, not so much. Others of you despise your bosses. You hate your jobs. It makes you sick pulling into the parking lot of your job knowing that you got to go clock in a few minutes. It doesn't matter where you fall out on that spectrum. If you've got the best job, if you are the owner or boss of your company, or if you are the very newest person at your shop or job or whatever it may be, wherever you're at on that spectrum, Paul's talking to you through this and how it looks like for you to fill the role that God has put you in at that moment. Because as he says, bondservants at the very beginning of this passage, he's not talking about the bondservants there that are there for volunteer work. He's not talking about the bondservants that are there for just the ones that are there for the ones that have committed crimes or debts or whatever it may be. He's talking to them all, just like he's talking to us all. He says that we are to work as if we're working for the Lord. He says to work as to the Lord and not mere men. Man, this should change everything about how we do stuff. If everything that we do, if we're doing it for God, should change the way that we think and the way we do things. Doesn't matter where you fall out on that spectrum. Maybe a little easier if you love your job to be able to do that. But the task that God's commanded you to, if you hate your job, is no different. To do it as if you're serving God, because you are. Everything that you do should show that heart change in you. If you call yourself a Christian, if you say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and I follow Him, follow His ways. Serve God in everything that you do. You can't say that you follow Jesus, yet you have no examples of His life in your life. You've got to live out that display of the gospel wherever you are on that spectrum of work, loving work, hating work, whatever it is. You live it out because there could be one person in that workplace that needs to see Jesus in you, needs to see you imitating Jesus Christ so that they can know the true love and hope and eternal promises of Jesus Christ. He can use you for that role. He wants to use you for that role. Paul leaves us with two truths that we have waiting on us. The very first one is that in verse 25, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Guys, we've been called to fill the roles that God has called us to. Don't do it wrong, is what Paul's saying. Don't do it wrong. Align yourself with what God's Word has to say. As I told you earlier, I messed up and I had fallen short, yet I had to take a look into God's Word and I said, I have to rely myself with God. Do it. He goes on to say in 4:1, Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a Master in heaven. And as I think about Romans 6:22 and how it resonates with this, man, I find the text so interesting. Romans 6:22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin, because I have a life with Christ, I am free from sin and have become slaves to God. God is my master. The fruit you reap, get this, is holiness, and the outcome is eternal life. My master promises me eternal life and holiness. How awesome of an example is that, that my master in heaven gives what is just and fair to the ones who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. That they have a promise of eternal life. Guys, I'll close with this today. This message is not a checklist of some sort. You can't say, I was loving to my wife and I'm done with that. You can't say, I was submissive to my husband, I'm done with that. It's a continuous thing. It's a life. That you display the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a heart change. And I challenge you to be that display of the gospel at your home and at your work this week and for the continuousness of your life. But here's the deal. That would be too easy just to say that I challenge you to do that. So in order to make it a little bit more of an actual challenge, I want you to find somebody that you're connected with. And as I talked about at the very beginning of this sermon, I know people are connected in here. The roots run deep. People are connected. So look to your left, look to your right, find somebody that's your accountability partner now because you chose to sit beside them today. And throughout this week, I want you to reach out to them and share in excitement how God used you to be the display of His gospel to somebody this week. Be excited about it. God has called you to be a role in somebody's life. Do it with a sincere heart. Be excited about it. Be excited about your victories that you have in Jesus Christ. When you're able to share Jesus Christ with somebody, whenever you're able to display the love of Jesus Christ for somebody, share it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be encouraging to another brother and sister in Christ. Don't be afraid to share, or don't be ashamed to share the testimonies that are progressive for Christ. Let's get excited about that. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ in your life, if you're here today, I know the Holy Spirit's moving in your heart, and if you've never accepted that fact that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and that you need to accept it, and you want to know what it looks like to have and to see those tender mercies and the kindness and the humility and the meekness and the patience, the forgiveness and the love of Christ, come and pray with me today. Don't walk out of this church building not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's be that display of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this time that we could come together and just worship your name. Father God, the time that we could just glorify you. And Father God, I pray this morning as we have just got down deep into your word, Father. I pray that we understand the roles that you have called us to. And Father God, as we understand that, I pray that we are challenged and urged to just go and just do our part. Father God, as we come to a close here, I pray that if there's anybody that does not know Jesus Christ this morning, Father God, I pray that you would just move in their hearts. Father, that you would just move them out of their pew. Father, to come pray and talk with me, Patrick, or somebody, Father God, to share that they want to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, that they want to live an eternal life with God. Father God, I pray that if there's anybody here that has checked themselves this morning with our scripture and finds that they have faults and cracks and weaknesses in their lives, that they need you to help lift them up, Jesus, I pray that they would come to the altar this morning and just lay their burdens down, Father. That they would just give it to you, knowing that you can fulfill them. God, that you can fix them. God, I pray that as they're praying to you, Father, that you would just hear their prayers, that you would cast your mercies upon them, your love upon them. Father, I thank you for this time. I love you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.